all of you here this morning, the beautiful week that we've had weather-wise, and we also know, though, that there are many who need our prayers this morning, many that Mike mentioned in the announcements, and others that were mentioned in classes and so forth, and need to keep those people in our prayers. We know that we don't think about it very often, but the wellness that you have, the healing that you have from a disease or something good that comes into your life that was maybe unexpected or things improved when you didn't think they would improve are often the result of the prayers of other people. We tend to think of God answering our own prayers about ourselves, things we request, but you have to remember how many people might be praying for you, and that how your life has been blessed is not the result of your own prayers, but the prayers of other people. So we need to pray for each other. We need to keep others in our prayers and pray that God bless them as well as grant our requests for things that are missing in our own lives. But before we begin our lesson this morning, let's go to our Father in prayer. Lord, we're thankful for this morning, this first day of the week in which to come together to worship you. We know that it was all the first day of the week when your Son was raised from the dead and confirming all that he had preached, demonstrating he had power over death and that he was truly your Son. And we pray that we can reach the lost and tell others about Christ, the only Savior. We're thankful that you sent him to this earth to give us an example of how to live, but also of sending him to the cross so that he could take the punishment for our sin, and then that we would not have to go to a cross ourselves, and we would not have to face hell one day, but yet through the blood of your Son, our sins are washed away, and we can stand before you clean one day at judgment. We're thankful that you have blessed us in so many ways, and we pray that you bless those who are hurting today, those who are mentioned in our classes and have mentioned in our bulletin and other places that have had cancer diagnoses, have had various illnesses and surgeries and so forth. We know that they need your hand upon them, and we pray that you bless them in all that they do. Be with us this morning as we open your word and study. May all that we say and do be according to your will. As we humbly consider your word and take these truths to our hearts, we know we are weak, we know we fail, we know we miss the mark that you have set for us. So please forgive us. Wash us clean by your Son's blood and continually cleanse us so that we can be a brighter light for Christ. Continue to give, show us grace and mercy. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. The last 2 weeks we've been talking about challenges facing the church today. 2 weeks ago we talked about how we interpret Scripture. And that really is what divides all churches, is that they interpret it with a certain model. We take a model that's different, and you end up in different places when you do that. And how we study the Bible has been challenged more and more often every day. Last week we talked about a cappella singing and how that is being challenged more and more often, even among churches of Christ. And we've talked about the value of a cappella singing and what the Bible says about that, and a lot of history related to how that issue has changed over the years. And today we're looking at yet another topic that is being challenged more and more. It is very counter to culture and the culture that we live in today. So it causes people to ask a lot of questions. It says, you know, why do you do what you do? Why do you believe what you believe? And it doesn't seem to fit with the way, again, culture is moving around us every day and how society has shifted in many different directions. Wanted to start out by just looking at a quote from a former president, not to pick on him. I was looking for a quote or something that really synthesizes the challenge that is facing a lot of churches today regarding the topic of male leadership and the role of men and women in the church. And this is probably the best summary of the type of thinking that you'll run into today. Again, just pulling this out, not to focus on one person, but just simply the quote itself. He said, the truth is that male religious leaders have had and still have an option to interpret the holy teachings either to exalt or subjugate women. They have, for their own selfish ends, overwhelmingly chosen the latter. So you see what he's saying there, and again, not specific to him, it summarizes a great amount of thinking that you'll run into in the world today. It is that, well, men have always been interpreting the Bible, and after all, men in general are selfish. So they've looked at the Bible and said, how can we keep control? How can we do all the church stuff for ourselves? And so in their selfish ends, they've said, we want to be in charge of things, and we just want to keep women in their place. So they have decided to teach the Bible a certain way because of that. Well, you can see the problem just in a couple of fundamental ways with that type of thinking. One is generalizing men that way, of saying, well, they're just always sort of power hungry. And starting with that assumption that, well, if you interpret the Bible this way, it can't be for any other reason than you're just selfish and you like to have control. Doesn't leave room for the possibility that the Bible is being interpreted the way it was taught and being applied the way it was taught, and has nothing to do with selfishness. It has nothing to do with control or power. It's simply trying to apply what Scripture teaches. But a comment like this doesn't leave room for that. So, well, if you end up teaching it this way, it's got to be because you're just selfish and power hungry. And just trying to find a way to interpret it for yourself. Have people been interpreting Scripture for themselves? Of course they have. Of course people have taken the text regarding any number of topics and said, how can I manipulate this and change this and use this to let me do whatever I want to do? But guess what? Yes, it can happen in the way of men controlling things in the church, but are we to assume that it's not possible that the things we're hearing in culture today about this subject is also dealing with a level of selfishness? Could it be possible that the opposite is also true as far as how many people are seeing what women should be doing in church? That there can also be a degree of selfishness in that direction coming the other way? Well, sure it can, because we're all human beings. We have to also leave room for the fact that there is a correct way to interpret Scripture. If there's not a correct way to interpret Scripture, then God is a very cruel God by giving us a Bible that nobody can deal with. Giving us the Bible, giving us His Word, and saying, you know what, you can't really ever find the right way. So I'm just going to give you a lot of things that are, you really can't find the correct way to do something. I don't believe that. I believe God cares about me, He cares about us, and He gave us His Word so that we could know His will. That there is a way to understand Scripture, there is a way to find out what is correct regarding the subject. But this is a lot of the things that you'll run into today. Some of the thinking that you'll run into is, well, it's just about selfishness and power. Let's just take a broad view as we look at this subject. Let's step back from it and look in all the ways, or at least most of the ways, that men and women are equal in any situation. We have equality. Well, first of all, we know male and female are made in God's image. And so we're made in the image of God. God didn't say, you know what? I'm going to give men a little bit more in my image, and I'm going to leave a little out for women. So men are just kind of more special and women are less special? Well, that's not anywhere mentioned in Scripture. We are both given an equal amount of God's image. We know that's a kind of a mysterious phrase, the image of God. We know that gets studied and interpreted many different ways. I tend to think that it's simply about that we have a soul. We have a spirit that will go on for eternity, just like God's spirit goes on for eternity. Seems like that's what we've been given in creation, which separates us from the rest of creation. We got the same amount. God looks down and blessed men and women in the same way in that regard. Male and female are equal in salvation. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. All those who've been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, he said, now there are no distinctions when it comes to salvation. He said, there's neither Jew nor Greek anymore. And he said, now there's neither male nor female. Now slave or free. He said, all the distinctions that you may find in the world, any distinction that you may find when it comes to our souls, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to somebody being a Christian, male and female are entirely equal. The gospel, the message of Christ goes to men and it goes to women and it goes to the poor and it goes to the rich and it goes to any person on this earth, whosoever will, let it come. That we are equal in terms of salvation. Men don't get a better place in heaven than women. Women don't get a better place in heaven than men, and so forth. He said all those distinctions go away. He said we're all one in Christ. We are all heirs of the promise that God gave to Abraham. We're all Abraham's descendants, he goes on to say in Galatians chapter 3. Male and female are equal in relationship. Husbands and wives own each other, if you want to put it that way. It's actually a way that some translations interpret those passages, that we own each other. 1 Corinthians 7 talking about not depriving one another of intimacy in a marriage. He said because it's no longer in marriage, your body, my body. Just like everything else in marriage is shared, so are bodies. Song of Solomon chapter 6, verse 3. I'm yours, you are mine. There's that equality in terms of that relationship. There are husbands and wives, therefore, you know, they don't obey each other the same way a child obeys his parents. Notice Ephesians chapter 5 talks about this tremendous relationship that husbands and wives have for each other, have in each other. And he says it is, in verse 21, he says, therefore submit to one another. And he says this is how husbands are going to submit to their wives, just the same way that Christ loves the church. And he says wives are going to submit to their husbands in this way. But notice in the first verse of the next chapter, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There are a lot of bad marriages out there. The reason that some of them are bad is because either the husband or the wife looks at the other like their child. And you obey me like a child. I give orders for you to follow. Sometimes the wife does that, sometimes the husband does that, and it is a poisonous type of relationship because it's not what the Bible teaches. There is this mutual service for one another in every way. And we don't treat a spouse like you treat a child. Belittle, put down, and think, I'm an adult, I am up here, you are down there, you are here to do as I say. Equal in relationship in those ways. But then we have what the Bible talks about is the headship of men at home, or should say rather husbands at home. You know, there's not a verse in the Bible that says women are to be submissive to men. Some people might find that surprising. Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about submission. It talks about husbands and wives. But some people, even because they haven't read the Bible, or just assume things, or think if you teach on these things, it just means that all women are supposed to be submissive to men. There's not a verse in the Bible that says that. When you hear somebody in the world think like the quote we saw earlier, and just thinks that we're saying that all women are supposed to be subjected to all men, it's just not taught in the Bible. It's not at all what we're saying when we talk about these issues. The Bible says husband is the head of his wife, 1 Corinthians 3, and again in Ephesians chapter 5 that we've noted. Let's say Lord and Master, dictator. Doesn't say the one in charge, the one who doesn't need to help do anything, she does it all. This idea of headship, it is a Christ-like headship. We know when in Ephesians, again in Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul is discussing these things, about husbands having this headship. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, also wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Wives to husbands in everything. And again, we think, oh, this is great. Men can see this, say, I'm the head and she's subject to me in everything. Again, your mind sometimes rushes to this dictator sort of thing, but Paul's just simply saying that as the head, that everything you do is together. Everything you do has an understanding associated with it. Everything you do is with each other in everything. Not, I'm going to go over here and live my life. You go over there and live your life, and we'll sort of meet up for some things. And we'll be serving one another in a few areas, and then not so much in other areas. Again, that's a marriage about to collapse. You've heard people talk about, you know, want to have a 50-50 marriage, a 50-50. And somebody made the good point, well, 50-50 means there's a very thin line in the middle of connection. What you're trying to do is have 100%, 100%, so that there's an entire overlap of the two people. But Paul says, husbands need to have a headship. Husbands need to have that leadership in the home. The word submit here is used to describe the support wives give their godly husbands. In Titus chapter 2, Paul is talking about older women teaching younger women. He said part of how older women teach younger women, he says, is to be subject to your husbands. And what's interesting about that passage from Titus chapter 2 is that a lot of times we don't teach young women to do that. I don't know why. Teach them a lot about being a Christian. Teach them a lot about a job they might have. Teach them a lot about school. Teach them a lot about a lot of things. But the Bible says in Titus chapter 2, it's very interesting in that all these things older women are supposed to do so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. Again, not subject to every man that you meet in life. So you know what you need to teach young women to do is to look at their husband and say, yes, I am here to support you as you live for God. And when you, as the head of this family, as you live for God and give that godly leadership, I'm going to support that. I'm going to get the kids in line with that. And when you say, I don't think we need to go to church anymore, I'm going to take the kids to church. Because I don't subject myself to you when you say we need to do the wrong thing. Because Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 that everybody is being subject to Christ. And that whatever a woman may do in a relationship with her husband is for the Lord. The submission part is saying, is if you are leading us in a godly way, I'm not going to buck the system. I'm not going to pull the kids in the other direction. I'm not going to run in the other direction. I'm not going to throw a wrench in things. We are on board. Was Eve not made to be a suitable helper? Not a pushed down, abused slave. Not a worker for him, but a suitable helper. It's a whole lot easier for men to be good leaders in their homes when they have wives who are suitable helpers. And when that happens, she doesn't feel neglected, she doesn't feel used, she doesn't feel lesser, she doesn't feel inadequate, she feels purposeful, effective, and the kids see mom and dad acting the way they ought to act. And then they have better homes. If you have a problem with submission, you have a problem with the life of Christ. If you think the idea of submission, if you think the idea of serving someone else, if that word gives you trouble, well then think of the life of Christ, because he talked about it all the time. I am doing the will of God, my Father. And part of what I got to have to do is I have to go to the cross. And I've got to feel some pain. But guess what? I submit to his will. He prayed in the garden, and Father, not my will, but yours be done. And so there's times as husbands, as it says in Ephesians 5, so it says, husbands, love your wives. You know, Peter even said that the effectiveness of a husband's prayers depends on how he treats his wife. But we need to remember that Christ in the garden was saying, not my will, but yours be done. He was being submissive. He said, I need to serve you. And when you say that at home, when you say that anywhere, then that's what, it's a way to be Christ-like. But then we look at the headship of men in the congregation, and now we're focusing more on what we do here in the assembly. Male leadership has always been the case among God's people. You go back to Genesis and the patriarchs, who were men. You go back to the priests, who were men. You look at the prophets of God. You look at the apostles. You look at elders of the church. You look at preachers. You go from Genesis to Revelation, see the leadership among God's people are primarily designed to be men. Are there exceptions to that? Yes, Deborah was a judge. Do we see women who, in various times and places among God's people, did tremendous things for the Lord to advance the cause of God or the cause of Christ in the New Testament? Of course. John Mark's mother has a prayer meeting at her house when Peter got arrested. It was from Chloe's house in Corinth where Paul gets that letter that says, hey, we have a lot of trouble here. And so Paul writes 1 Corinthians. He said, let me fix all this and address all these things y'all are doing wrong. These are women who are tremendous assets to the church. So let's not look at this list and say, well, women don't matter. They've never had a place. They've never had a part. They've always had a place and a part among God's people. But in these leadership positions within the, among God's people from the very beginning until now, God has said, here's what I want men to be doing. Here's how I want men to be serving, whether it's priests in the Old Testament, whether it's elders and preachers in the New Testament, the Christian age. This is the way I want things to be. That leadership is expressed specifically in many ways. There's the detail of it. I want you to be teaching. I want the women to remain silent in terms of what goes on in the assembly. He said in verse 72, I want men to pray in every place. And that word in the Greek is not the men that means mankind. It means specifically males. And again, he repeats what he said in Corinth about women not having those places in the assembly. 1 Timothy chapter 3, the very next chapter, he talked about elders and deacons and the role that they play. And the requirements for that are what do they say about elders being the husband of one wife? Both roles being fulfilled by men. So we have the leadership, and in the church today we have specific ways that is expressed. And we can get into so many parts of this, and in a class it would take more time to really get into the details in some of these passages. But what I want to do for the rest of the time are just look at some objections to the things related to this and how we express that male leadership in the church today. Somebody said those commands were cultural, they're not timeless. When you read 1 Timothy, and what's being said today about 1 Timothy chapter 2 is that, well, Ephesus, where Timothy was at the time, was this sort of hyper-feminized culture, city of Ephesus. And so Paul was just really trying to regulate that in this world of hyper-feminism that's going on today, but research says it was not the case at all. It was not something just happening there. And they say, but still others say, no, it's just those things are just about the world that Paul lived in. And that really shouldn't be timeless. But, you know, the Bible says, when Paul was talking about this in 1 Corinthians 14, he says that these things would be done just as in all the churches. So that takes it outside of Ephesus. That takes it beyond Ephesus. He said this is going to happen where all the churches are. It should happen. He also says, as the law says, this is the way it ought to be. Now, capital L, people think back to the Old Testament and say, well, he's meaning that a lot of this happened under the old law. That's very well could be the case here, but it's probably more generic than that. It's simply saying this is what the Lord wants. That this is not something that's just, well, for this time and this place and this small community here in Ephesus. He said this is from God, and we'll mention more about that in a minute. What about well-gifted women who can be great teachers? Every church I've ever been a part of has more female teachers than male teachers, including this one. Every Church of Christ I've ever known. It's always the case. Not to mention that most of the people in the pews on a given Sunday, the churches I've ever been a part of, the majority are women. Which is strange, considering the idea being from the outside that somehow we mistreat women in some way. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, discussing all the things Paul was talking about, he says, look, when you come together, this is the way things ought to be. When you come together in the assembly, this is the way Lord's Supper ought to be. This is the way singing unto me. This is the way that males and females conduct themselves, he says, when you come together. I know a lot of women have written tremendous books about the Bible. They're great teachers in that way. We have announcements all the time about ladies' assemblies where there are women who teach. We have teachers in this building. Women who have the ability to teach have done quite well teaching all throughout our history, all throughout the history of God's people. You can see evidence of that in Scripture. Paul is saying, look, when you come together to worship, this is the time that we're talking about, that we're regulating. There are others. Somebody says, what about Paul's teaching on women's head coverings? I mean, come on. You're talking about head coverings, and he's talking about covering your head for worship. How come we don't do that anymore? I don't know. Some of you may have seen, visited congregations of Church of Christ where women do that. I went to a church in Birmingham, Alabama one time. About 15 women came into church, and when they sat down, they put something on their head. First time I had seen something like that. They read a passage like this from Paul, and they say, I think that's what I need to do. Not every woman there did that. And but they say, well, why is it that you have this teaching about head coverings, but that seems to be okay, but not speaking, teaching? Why is one considered cultural, like we talked about a minute ago, and one is considered to be a timeless regulation? Well, what's the Bible say? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Again, Paul is talking about this subject. And he says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves in proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. Well, wait a minute. What? All those things he just said about braiding hair and expensive clothing and so forth. I didn't say anything about head coverings. And then we have 1 Corinthians 11 where he's talking about covering their heads. And if you don't cover your head, he said, the same as the women whose head is shaved. Well, when you put those passages together, what do we have? We have a culture in which the people in Corinth were living where if you wanted to be immodest, if you wanted to demonstrate that you worshipped at one of those pagan temples that were everywhere in Corinth, a very, very pagan city, those women did that. A lot of the female priests at some of these places were nothing more than prostitutes, and they all shaved their heads. And he says, if women want to express humility and godliness in the assembly and being different than what the outrageousness you see in the world, he said, cover your head and show that humility, demonstrate that humility, or else you might as well shave your head and look like them. We don't have anything like that today, specifically, to compare to. Paul is obviously talking of comparison to the culture that they're living in when talking about head coverings. And in this passage, verse 72, talking about the same type of subject about women in the assembly, says, look, it should be about modesty. We all know there are ways that women could express themselves today that's not modest. But it's not about head coverings and shaving their heads and that comparison to the world. There are things we can compare to the world today where we would look at young women and also need to look at young men and say, that's worldly. That is not that what Peter said, that inner expression of who you are as a Christian, to be a show-off. To do things, say, hey, look at me. To have that very vain, surface level type of behavior. Paul clearly was just making a connection to the way people were living back then. We don't have the head shaving problem with women today. But there are surely other things related to that that could be. So you really can't compare that to what Paul is saying that should happen in all the churches regarding the teaching women should do. You may hear this one the most often. Well, see, all those things about what women ought to do, that's Paul. That's just Paul's rules. Paul was a male chauvinist. Paul didn't like women. Kind of gets back to the quote we had at the beginning. Men just kind of selfish. This isn't Jesus. This isn't red letters of the Bible. This is not what Jesus would have wanted. I'm a follower of Jesus. And Jesus surely would not have a problem with this, that, or the other. Again, what does the Bible say? Well, 1 Corinthians 14, Paul said, the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. It's not my commentary. It's not the way I want things to be. We've said this many times, but we have to keep saying it. What Paul and others wrote from Romans to Revelation are things Jesus said that they would write. He said, I'm going to leave one day. And he said, the Holy Spirit's going to guide you in extending what I taught, in continuing to teach what I taught. They heard sermons, heard lessons that we don't have in the text. We have some of the teachings of Christ. We don't have all of them. You know who had all of them? The apostles. And Jesus said it. He said, the Holy Spirit's going to guide you. He said, he's going to call to remembrance, your remembrance, everything I said to you. Now that would take some Holy Spirit guidance because we have memories that can be a little faulty. He said, you apostles, you're going to have a remembrance of everything I taught. You're going to keep teaching it. Paul says here, this isn't my opinion. There are times in the text Paul actually does say that. There are times he does say, this is me. But he has to say that because the rest of it is from the Lord. I'm not just saying this to be saying it. Because he concludes all of those chapters in 1 Corinthians 14 after about three chapters of talking about how things ought to be done in the church. And he concludes all of it with a verse that you know. Let everything be done decently and in order. Just before that, he said, because God is not a God of confusion, but order. You want to be like God? You want to do things the way God likes things to be done? You have order. God wants those who assemble to worship him to do things in order. And he said, you know when it comes to order? Let me explain it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, right after he talked about what men should be doing and what women should be doing. Verse 13, for it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. That's the end of the discussion. It's not about value as a person. It's not about saying men are smarter. It's not about saying any of those things that someone will try to tell you that's what it's about. Paul said, you know what? God made Adam first, and then he made Eve. And there was an order. And that order needs to be maintained. Because that's the way God made things. And somebody says, well, it's just cultural. Well, Paul jumped over a lot of cultures to go all the way back to the beginning and say, it's this way today because it was this way in the beginning. And obviously it has nothing to do with the culture. And he had just talked about how men and women should behave in the assembly. God's plans are not chauvinistic. They're not demeaning. They're not discriminatory. They're not disrespectful. It's a shame that so many Christians today read the Bible and think that. Or read the Bible and think that of God's apostles. Jesus said they'd be led by the Holy Spirit, but they weren't. They're selfish. They're chauvinistic. They're power hungry. Imagine saying that to Jesus about one of his apostles. Imagine saying that to Jesus, saying, yeah, I know you said the Holy Spirit was going to guide these men, but they're just a bunch of jerks. They just want to do things their way. You wouldn't say it to Jesus. Nobody would. But you hear it all the time. It's a challenge that's facing the church today. Women are equal in nature. Women are equal in salvation, different in just simply functions in the home. And when homes and churches follow God's plans, they thrive. You take the best families that you know, you take the best couples that you know, and they're on the same page, marching in the same direction, doing things God's way. And they're not listening to what the world says. They're not letting the world define who they are. They're not letting the world tell them that they're backward and don't understand things and they're yesterday and all that, those sort of things. They tune all that out. They simply say, this is the way God designed the home, and this is the way God designed the church, and this is the way I'm going to do that. Because I think God knows better than those people about the way things ought to be done. This lesson is not about becoming a Christian, but it is about doing things God's way. And God gave us a plan and how to respond to Him and to reunite with Him and solve that sin problem. And that's by being obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may need to do that this morning by becoming a Christian. I say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I want Him to be Lord of my life. I want to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. If you need to do that this morning, we'll baptize you. If you need prayers this morning, something's on your heart, something's on your mind that needs to be discussed, prayed about, we'd love to pray with you this morning. Whatever it is, please come. Always stand and sing.